It says, despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What's repentance? Repentance, in the context of Romans chapter 2, it's talking about the man is without excuse. Bottom line, in Romans chapter 1, it says, man's wickedness does all of this. He's wrathful, he's malicious, fornication, all these things that are listed. Paul says, he's writing to the church at Rome, and he says, look out at creation and the invisible things. It's evidence of God. And he says, in Romans chapter 2, he starts, man has no excuse to know that there is a God, there is a creator. And in the context, he says, it goes on further, and it says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. People misread the goodness of God. People believe that because they do sinful things and God is good to them, they assume he approves of their misdeeds. They assume that because they have done wrong and no wrong has befallen them from the hand of God, they assume no wrong will befall them by God. And the Lord says this. He says, I'm good to you because I'm good to you. See, his very nature, he is perfectly good. And we're going to get into what that actually means. But there's also these other words in here. And it says, and forbearance and longsuffering. What are those things? Forbearance is the exercise of God's patience in avoiding or withholding an act. The very presence of God, he is holy, he is just. He cannot dwell in the same dwelling place as sin. Me as a Christian, I cannot be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, positionally, I am seated with him because I'm saved. He saved my soul, but in order for that to happen, he had to pay the penalty. He had to be perfect. He had to be sinless. I could never have done that because I was born into Adam. I was born with sin like the rest of us. And one evil thought, one wrong word said, I have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as Romans 3 says. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. That means everybody has sinned. Sin is coming short. It's missing the mark. It's contrary to the holiness of God. Sin is bad. Sin started in the Garden of Eden. It's transgression. It's doing evil. Evil is the result of sin. Why do we have wars? Why do we have disease, pestilence? Why do we have all these things? If we were to trace it back, it's due to sin. See, we live in a world today where the world is getting older. We're getting older, and the result of us is the result of sin, meaning this flesh is going to wither away someday. I'm going to get older, we're going to get older, and one day we will cease to be here physically. But the hope of the Christian, it just is the beginning right there. See, the world, that's all they have to look forward to. They have no hope. But see, the Christian has Jesus Christ. He, because of his forbearance and his long suffering, we are able to be with him in glory. In fact, it says that the corruptible will put on incorruptible. It's an incorruptible seed. The fact is that the moment you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have put on immortality, which means that I'm going to die once, but guess what? The moment I was born again, the moment that Titus 3:5, I was regenerated with the Holy Ghost, I could live on in eternity with Jesus Christ because of what he did. And it's only because of his forbearance. The very fact that I'm a sinner, the very fact that we were all born into sin, but God didn't wipe us away off of the face of the earth, is because of his forbearance. It's because he avoided withholding an act of getting rid of us, of the wrath. Why is that? It's his goodness, and it's also his long-suffering. Hellfire awaits the Christ rejecter. Hellfire awaits the Christ rejecter. If anybody out there, if they reject Christ, hellfire is awaiting for them. That's not what God wants. See, a lot of people think, well, why would God want to do that? He doesn't want to do that. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And repentance is my change of mind. It's my change of state. Lord, I trust you as my Savior. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that 3 days later, when you went to the cross, you paid for my sins. 3 days later, you rose again. I place my faith in that, and I'm going to repent of my life. I'm going to turn to you. Am I still going to sin after I get saved? See, the thing is that our state, yeah, we're still sinners. We're still going to have thoughts. We're still going to have that. But my soul estate, my standing with Jesus Christ is I'm saved. I got imputed righteousness. So I got to live these days out. What do I got to do? I got to try to now be forbearing. I got to be long-suffering. I got to get into my Bible. I got to seek his righteousness. I got to seek his wisdom. I got to get into this Bible and start doing it. James 1 says, don't be a hearer, but be a doer of the word. We need to be a doer of the word, and that's where the true learning is. I need to know my Savior, not with my head, but with my heart. I got to see what he's doing. I got to look to him. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of us. But it goes on in that verse, being justified freely. What does it mean to be justified? It means when justification is Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and he says, the moment you trust me, you are justified. You have my righteousness imputed upon you. Sin's not imputed upon you anymore because you trusted in my Savior. I stand before the judge and he's my advocate. You are justified. How am I justified? Freely. By his grace. He offered something that we didn't deserve, but he gave it to us anyways. Why? Because of his goodness. Because of his goodness. I'm going to make this statement. Righteousness is the right doing. It's the right way. It's God's righteousness. He is perfectly righteous. That means he is right all the time. It's his standard. He is absolutely holy. Would Jesus Christ, would he be righteous if he didn't go to the cross? Yes, he would. But you know what? It's because his good nature, it's because of his goodness that he did go to the cross to pay for our sins. He didn't need to. He did it. He was obedient unto death. He desired to. He wants to see everyone saved, to dwell with him and praise him in glory forever. That's his goodness. That's his love. Romans 3:25, it says, 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That can only be redeemed through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in whose blood? His blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Wait a minute. That payment is through the faith in what? His blood. I'm trusting in what he did, not what I do. What's our problem today? We are all trusting in our own righteousness. The Christian has to, how did you get saved? How did you get saved? You had to humble yourself. You just said, pride, you got to get out of the way. I'm a sinner. I'm a wicked person. And Lord, I humbly submit to you. I need your righteousness. I believe in your righteousness. Lord, I'm looking to your cross and what you did. And it's because of your forbearance. It's because you were patient with me. So think about it this way. His goodness, his goodness, his long-suffering, and his forbearance. He is good because he went to the cross to pay for our sins. He's forbearing because Lamentations chapter 3? It says his mercies are renewed every day. The fact that we woke up is he's patient. He sees all this sin around the world. We talk about Israel and we talk about all these wars. Israel's being attacked for thousands and thousands of years. And you know what happened? God was patient with Israel when they rebelled against God. When they were idolatry and all this other stuff in the Old Testament, we'll look into that. But God still loves them. He still loves them. And what is that for the Christian today? Because he's good, I desire to do things for him. That's what a relationship is. Here's where religion misses the mark. Is religion says, I want righteousness, but there's no goodness with it. Meaning, I'm trying to do all these good things, but in the end, what are you missing? You're missing Christ. You're missing the source of all truth, of all hope and glory. You're placing everything on yourself. And that's what Romans 10 says. Romans 10 says they establish their own righteousness. whatever religion it is. I'm talking, we're saved today if you're a Bible-believing, born-again Christian. You're a Christian. That means you're a Christ one. You believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Now, verse 26, it says in Romans 3, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which do good works. No, which believeth in Jesus. Which believeth in Jesus. If you are justified freely by his grace today, it is only because God in his forbearance allowed you to live until that justifying grace could be reckoned unto you. What does that mean? God, he sees all the sin. He sees us before we got saved, and he said, you know what? I'm going to give them space. I'm going to give them space. Watch the modeling. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. While you're turning there, I know I had you turn to Galatians chapter 5, but I'm going to read it. And while you turn to Nehemiah 9, I'm going to read Galatians 5. This is one of those things where this is what separates true biblical Christianity from anything else in this world, from any other religion. The question many people have asked me, or many people have asked in general, is why doesn't God strike me down when I sin? And that's a fair question. He doesn't desire to judge that. He doesn't desire to judge anyone. See, it's not his desire to do that. He doesn't want to go to wrath. He doesn't want to be wrathful. But in his very nature, because he is holy and just, he has to judge. You see how he is balanced? You see how we can never measure up to that? Because remember we read in James 3 today about his wisdom is without partiality. His goodness is this. You're at your places, and I'll read Galatians 5, but I want to use this illustration. He will give rain to the farmer. And that farmer is praising God, and he's loving God, and he says, Lord, thank you, and he's given rain to his crops, and he's letting them grow, and that man's praising the Lord, and he says, Lord, thank you. But he also is putting rain on the crops of the other farmer that curses God. Wait a minute. How does that make sense? Doesn't God, well, wait a minute, but are you God? No. See, God is holy and just, but he's also forbearing. And he's patient with people because he's in there for the long haul. You understand? We give up on people so much, so quickly, but he doesn't. He's not going to give up on Israel, right? We're talking about Israel. Israel has rebelled. Look at us. We've rebelled. Rebelled in the Old Testament up and down. We had good kings that loved the Lord and served the Lord. They were doing great. Then we had bad kings. Right now in our Thursday night study, we're in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Why? They were in such rebellion and apostasy and just all this reprobate. But God says, look, I got to judge you. Was it righteous for God to judge Israel in the Old Testament? It was. He was righteous. But watch, turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. It says this. This is after the exile. They come back. They're going to rebuild, and the Levites are confessing publicly the goodness of God. And this is what it says, verse 1. Now, in the 20th and 4th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. So they. The ash, and they were an act of repentance. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Application here. Notice the separation. Notice what they're doing. They're separating from the rest of the world. They're separating themselves. They're confessing their sins, right? What do we do today? Confess your sins to the Lord. It's the same thing. Verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Question to you today, what did we just do earlier? We read out of the book of the Lord, right? And we worshiped him. See how the Old Testament, we're looking at things, what are they doing? They're praising God. Verse 4, then stood upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel and Shabani and Buni and Sherebiah and Bani and Shanani and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel and Bani and Hashabaniah and Sherebiah and Hodijah and Shebaniah and Pethiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. Before we go on, what's happening here is you're about to get a dissertation. You're about to get this long explanation, and he's explaining the history of Israel, but he's getting to a point. And he's getting to a point, verse 8, and foundest his heart faithful before thee. God found Abraham, and he was full of faith. He believed the Lord. And madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites to give it, I say to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Okay. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and hearest their cry by the Red Sea. So he's explaining about Abraham, how he was called out to go out, and then now he's shifting to Moses in the Red Sea. Now watch. And show us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest unto the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way therein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, and good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go and to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. God promised that land to them. But they and our fathers, here it is, here's what mankind always does, dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsakest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither by the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. It keeps going, and we'll get to the end, I promise. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sion, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multiplied as thou as the stars of heaven. That's a lot of children. And broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave us into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of goods, wells, it keeps going, digged vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they brought great provocations. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Verse 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore, leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times did thou deliver them according to thy mercies. We keep going on, and we'll get back to that, but I want to get to this point. Israel was rebelling against the Lord through many times. And the very passage that we are reading right now is the testament of his goodness, is that God promised them a land. God said, I will restore you someday. And you know what he did? All of all the things that they did, God gave them manna in the wilderness, and they complained. And they complained about that. He parted the Red Sea to escape the bondage in Israel. And they complained about that after they said, we should have gone back. And the complaining and the rebellion and prophets have come and they've slain the prophets and they didn't want to hear God's word. And at this point, God says, you know what? I'm just. I need to deliver judgment upon you. So God was righteous in sending them for 70 years into Babylonian captivity. God is good. He always does what is righteous, but he acts out of a pure heart of grace, charity, mercy, and kindness. His objective, God's objective, is to benefit his creation. That's his goodness. Here's the thing is, God would have been righteous to let them go, but he's good, and he said, I'm going to restore you back. And his goodness led the king to say, you know what? You can go back to your land now. And it says it right here. And there's vineyards and olive yards and all these things. It's manifold mercies, many mercies of the Lord. Time in and time again, rebel. But then they repented. And what's happening here is, they're worshiping the Lord because of his goodness. They say, Lord, look what we did. Look at all the, Lord, we sinned against you all these times, and yet you, now we're back, and we went through that exile for 70 years, but now we're back in the land that you said you promised. Yet we did all those things to you. We melted down gold the moment Moses went up, and we melted down gold and made idols when you told us not to. But you gave us that promised land. You promised it. Your goodness. And you said, I want you to go back because I love you. And he goes, don't mistake in my love for you that I can't chastise you, that I need to judge you. And that's what he did. So for 70 years, they were in Babylonian captivity because that's what they did. It's the same thing with us today, folks. God will chastise us when we do wrong. But also, here's the thing is, we want to do good. See, we got to get to the relationship where I desire to do the good things for the Lord because I love him because of what he did for me. And that relationship is well balanced, and this is why. Galatians chapter 5, 16 says this. It says, this I say then. Paul is, he's talking to the church, and he says this, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, how do I obtain God's goodness or try to be long-suffering? How do I try to be forbearing? Is I need to walk in the Spirit. How do I do that? Well, I have one of two options. I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to come to church. I need to read God's word. I need to pray to him. I need to talk to him. And I need to see how he acts and how he is. And I need to emulate that as much as I can by asking for his strength, asking for his wisdom, and asking him to be more Christ-like. We'll never be perfect like Christ on this side of heaven, but we will strive for that. But ultimately, it's his goodness. It's his goodness that led Israel back into their land. Did they, let's be honest, if it was us, what would we have done? You guys have done, we even said it, you guys are stiff-necked and hardened your hearts. But guess what? Would we want that done to us? See how God's not partial? See how he's no respecter of persons? Is because he's dealing with each and every one of us in a different way. In verse 17 of Galatians 5, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." What are the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of all the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, wait a minute. I mean, there's got to be one, two, three, possibly four. Everybody's looking at it and saying, well, I've probably done those. I can't inherit the kingdom of God. But wait a minute. It was his goodness. It was his righteousness, his forbearance, and all we had to do was come to him and say, Lord, all you're asking me to do is come to you and say, I trust you, and all I got to do is, if in order to walk in the Spirit, I got to humbly repent to you and say, I believe you, and that I truly, you did all these things for me, and he wipes away your sin. Psalm 103 says he forgives them as far as the east is from the west. That's never ending. Praise the Lord. But it's because of his goodness that he does that. The illustration is this, right? And I used this the last time. We have the brother and the sister that are constantly, he wants her toy, right? Now, dad's in the room with Sally and Joe, right? Sally and Joe, brother and sister, and he gives them the toy, and Sally deserved a toy. She was rewarded a toy, but her brother wants it. But here's the thing. They're both in the same room, and the father figure is in the room. Now, here's the problem is that the righteousness comes when that brother, he's not going to steal the toy as long as the dad's there, right? That authority is present. That authority is there, but what's happening? Yes, the son is being righteous. He is right living in the sense that he is not stealing, but he's not good. His goodness is lacking is because he's coveting the toy that he wants. And he says, the moment dad leaves the room, I'm gonna steal that toy. And the idea is that righteousness, we need to have more righteousness, no doubt, in the church. We need to be right living, not only in church, but at our homes. But at the same time, we also need to have goodness, which is brother, sister. If I'm trying to do the right things, but I don't have a heart for it, and I don't want to offer benevolence and mercy upon others, there's no point, because all there you have is religion, and that's what Jesus is trying to get. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. The first one, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We can do right things by giving a gift, but we do it with the wrong motive. Already, you're already wrong with God. We have to be careful. We can tithe in church, and we don't preach on tithing or any of that. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, but the idea is that you are, the goodness is going to keep your righteousness longer. It's going to get you out there and wanting to tell people about the Lord. Why is that? It's because if I feel like I have to be obligated to come to church, I have to obligated to do my daily reading, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is, Lord, you saved me. I want to do this. Lord, I'm not doing enough for you. Just, I'm praising you every single day. I'm a prayer warrior. If you can't go out there, just pray for someone and ask for prayer and doing all these things. But the idea is we need that relationship, or else you're going to end up with a Christian that is most miserable. See, you can be a Christian, you could be saved, and you could be miserable. Why is that? Because the peace, the gentleness is not there. It is because you might have lost the focus of the goodness of God. You see, we struggle with this world every day. Israel struggled with going through the wilderness every day, but guess what? It was because of their rebellion. They had to deal with it. And God said, look, I got to judge you. I have to do it. I don't want to, but I have to do it. But we read in Nehemiah, he says, but look what I gave back to you. Vineyards, olive yards, fatness of the earth. He's good to them. They complained about the very food he was giving to them, manna from heaven, yet he was feeding them, sustaining them. Their clothes didn't get old or wear away because he loves them. He loves them 2,000 years later. What's the point? The point is, it's not about, this message is not about Israel or the Jews, although they're part of all of this, is look at those people and look at us today. These Levites are confessing publicly the goodness of God. And that's what we need to do. We need to confess this. It says in verse 3 of Nehemiah 9, it says, they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God. Notice, their God, right? That relationship, their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. Sometimes just stand there and say, forget this world for 1 second and just focus on how good the Lord really is. And I'm not talking about, look, I understand there's all these signs and things that God is good and all this. That's great. But if you look at the Lord through what he did in this book and what he did with us in the church and what he's doing, what he did with Israel and his children and how everything's happening and unfolding today and all these things, he hasn't forgotten. And sometimes we live life as a Christian like, well, my life is happening here and where's God's goodness? And we question him. And sometimes we're not thankful and we realize, well, Lord, you put a roof over my head and I was able to make it to church today and I was healthy enough to wake up and come here and walk and all these things that we forget so easily. It's his goodness it's his mercy. He's benevolent upon us. He's compassionate. It's the idea is that my wrath, the Lord's saying, my wrath is not going to get people saved. That's when people reject the Lord. They're going to have his wrath someday. That's happening. But it's his goodness that changes hearts for people to repent and change their ways. That is different from any other religion you have out there. You can name 1,000 of them, and they're all the same. What makes this unique is that Christ, the Savior, he's the Creator, he rose again. It's his very nature that makes him unique. Every other religion, every other book says you have to do this and this will happen. And if you do this, this might happen. Jesus Christ says you simply need to do one thing and trust in me. You need to trust in me, believe in me, put it in your heart, practice what this book does, what this book says. And he says, I will change your life. And when somebody on the street or somebody and you're witnessing to somebody and maybe you don't know too much about your Bible, here's what Jesus Christ did for me. He's so good to me. And people can't argue with that is because you're telling them the result. In fact, James 3, it talks about the conversation. Your life is a walking testimony. And that's the idea here is that the Lord, he took his people and he preserved them. He preserved his word and he's going to preserve us. And one day we're going to be incorruptible body. But folks, where's the joy? Where's the love? Where's the long suffering? The Lord wants us to be joyful for him. When I go to work tomorrow, when you go to work tomorrow, when you go off to your next destination, Can they see a Christian in you? Can they see the goodness? Can they see the long-suffering? Can they see the forbearance? Can they see the patience that you have with people? Because people are going to be nasty. This world's nasty, right? I mean, you just tell them about Jesus Christ and they don't want to hear about it. You just say amen and people get offended. But the idea is that you just stay steadfast and you say, Lord, you're so good. You're so good to me. You're so good to all of us. You gave us your words. You gave it so readily available. I can get a Bible on my phone, on a tablet. I can get a Bible. I can go down the street and buy a Bible. He made his word available to all people. He's good. And even when Israel rebelled and he looked at that, look at what's happening now. Now they're confessing his goodness to everybody else and reading out of his book. That's what he wanted. Right? The rebuilding of the temple, all that stuff. Now what happened? You get to finally to Malachi, and what happened again? They dip, right? And then there's 400 years of silence. But in the book of Matthew, in the book of generations of Jesus Christ, the light has come into the world to share good news, good tidings. And we come into the, we're going to be coming into the Christmas season talking about a Savior unto us is born, right? He's going to hold the government upon his shoulders. There's all these things that are happening, but he's the source of goodness. So when we say we want to do good, what's it relative to? I'm a good person, but that doesn't mean anything. That just means you might be a little bit better than the next person, but we're all not good. It says, the Bible says, there is none that doeth good. There's five places that it says that in Psalm alone. Jesus Christ is the only one. He's righteous. He's long-suffering. He puts up with us. And I'm going to end with this. I want to end with this. I don't know how to say this without... Let me put it this way. In Romans 7:18, it says this, for I know, Paul says this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that's very true. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. When somebody gets you angry, what's the immediate thing? You get angry. You just act instinctively. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. See, when Saul got saved, when he became Paul, here's what happened. His desire to live correctly is righteousness. The desire to live correctly is righteousness. But the problem with that was his ability to do so from the heart was absent. See, we can desire and we can do some right things, but to God, there he says our righteousness is but filthy rags, right? In Isaiah, the idea is that goodness of God, and when you have established that relationship, that kid that wants that toy, he says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to upset Dad, because that's her toy and I love her and I want to be good to her and I want to be good to my parents. And you see how when everybody's doing that in a church is going to be functional. A church is going to last. A church is going to keep going. A church is going to not care about when things come into this church. They're saying, no, Lord, you're good. We're going to be good to others, even if they're not good to us. Because you were good to us, and guess what? How would you have gotten saved, right? And we're sitting here because of his long suffering. We're sitting here because of his forbearance. And we're sitting here because of his goodness. Because he went to the cross. Amen. And we can live that and take that today. Go on, be encouraged, edify one another, go on, and just live for the Lord. And let this be effectual in your heart, as 1 Thessalonians says. Be it effectual. Don't just absorb it with your mind. Say, Lord, I got to get right with you. There's so many things that are wrong with me. Lord, I'm saved. Praise the Lord, but I'm not acting like a Christian. Right? I mean, guilty, right? Like we all have those moments. Lord, help me to act more like a Christian. I want people to look at me and say, wow, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. And they look at that light and they say, I got to talk to that person. I got to see that person. What do they have that I don't? And you have an opportunity to tell them about Christ. Amen. All right, let's close.